chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. And it reads, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." And please remain standing for In His Time.
Teaching us your way, that you'll do just what you say in your time. In your time, in your time, you make all things. Teaching us your way, that you'll do just what you say in your time.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh, indeed, Father, in your time, you do all things marvelously in your time. And Lord, we ask that you come especially near just now on this high and holy Sabbath when we partake of communion together. Send your Spirit, be with each of our hearts. May we understand what is being said and may we apply it to our lives. Thank you so much for the sacrifice at Calvary. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, choristers. All right, happy Sabbath once again.
Happy Sabbath.
Oh, great to hear your voices. Well, as you know, we are here for Communion Sabbath. It's a special high Sabbath, and I look forward to it always. Angels draw especially near on this day, and so it's a blessed experience. There are some things different about this service than the normal service, and I usually go through these. I see five things at least different. First of all, we have a homily, which is a shortened, much shortened sermon. We're not drilling down into the word like we normally would be, although, of course, the homily is based on the word. And then, of course, there is the foot washing. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, even washed Judas' feet before they partook of the Last Supper. It was the Passover, which turned into the Last Supper. He was at a transition of two events there. And so they did foot washing. It's a great chance for all of us to just make things right with one another if there's things that aren't right, and just to especially make things right with God. And so we do that still. We practice that. So after the homily, I'll have a prayer. We'll go out through these doors, and there's different rooms, whether you want to be with men or just women with women, or families, and that's noted in your bulletin, so check that out. While we're out doing the foot washing, the children's story is going on in here. Our apologies, it's not exactly correct in the bulletin, but that is the way it works. And then we come back, and we partake of the emblems of Christ's spilt blood and his broken body. And we do that in an open way. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake, but we would not want you to partake unworthily either. So we pray that you'll know the difference and know what the symbols mean. Lastly, we take an offering at the back of the church going out. So 1 week that we do that, and that offering is for the needy, whether it's in our church or outside of our church. And I can tell you many have been helped by that offering. All right, with all that being said, is there a connection between the true meaning of communion, the Sabbath, the Day of Atonement, baptism, and even circumcision? Is there a connecting point? Is there seemingly one golden thread, a bedrock principle I'm talking about here, that weaves all of these together? Is there something in these concepts that is so foundational that if you miss it, you've missed the very essence of Christianity? I think there is, and I would like for us to see that connection today. One scripture that is a good summary of this principle is found in Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2:16. And this is a chiastic structure. We've talked about that before. I won't emphasize that much today. But you can see corresponding points at the beginning of 2:16 and at the end. And then in the middle, meets with the middle, and then there's one point in the very middle. And I'll read that to you now. It says this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, you got to have the King James for that to be right, because otherwise your version will say in Jesus Christ, but that's not exactly correct. So let me read it again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, I could spend a whole quarter, believe me, I could. Some of you already believe me. but we'll just drill down just briefly here this morning. Much like Romans 3, Paul starts out with how justification does not happen. And that is through the works of the law. Now, is law keeping important? Let me hear your voices. Amen. Of course it is, most assuredly. But let me ask you another question, or put it another way. Do we keep the law in order to be saved, or as a result of the fact that we are saved? You get the difference, don't you? It's the latter, isn't it? Although no one will be in heaven without keeping the law, it is equally true that those who think they can earn salvation by their own best works will also hear the ominous words from Jesus: I never knew you. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. So both those who do not have a faith that works and produces good fruit, and those who at least outwardly look like they were full of good fruits, will not be in heaven. So the principle that I'm drawing out here is this for us. Our trust, our belief cannot be in our own works, but it must be in the works or obedience of Christ, which were produced by the faith of Christ. So here's the recipe for a true Christian then. And it has two parts. We must have, and it's very simple, we must have less and less confidence in ourselves and more confidence in what Christ, who loves us, has done and will do in our lives. Come on, say amen if that's good news. Less and less confidence in us and more in Him, what He has done and what He will do for us through faith. And only God can create that experience in us. Amen? And He does it by giving us a new mind. And so then, when we accept God's justification by faith God goes to work. And he lays our pride and self-glory, our two biggest problems, in the dust. And then he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He gives us his righteousness. Listen to this from the pen of inspiration, friends. None but God can subdue the pride of man's heart. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot regenerate ourselves. In the heavenly courts, there will be no song sung to me that loved myself and washed myself and redeemed myself. Unto me be glory and honor and blessing and praise. No song sung like that. She goes on to say this, but this is the keynote of the song that is sung by many here in this world. They do not know what it means to be meek and lowly in heart. Amen? That's the experience we must have. The whole gospel is comprised in learning of Christ, his meekness, and his lowliness. Well, how did this Christ, the man of Calvary, get to Calvary? After all, he was in the bright glories of heaven, equal with the Father and adored by the angelic host and the unfallen worlds. Well, Philippians 2 tells us about his kenosis, his coming down. Being in very nature God, he did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped. This is beyond us, is it not? You're God, but you don't count being God something to be held onto. You're willing to empty that out? That was our Christ. Of course, he always was God, but he's willing to come down. But rather, he came down to this dark world, gave up his divine privileges and emptied himself and made himself nothing. Took the very humbling position as a slave or a servant, Philippians 2 tells us, and was born in the likeness of men. Think about this, friends. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take the nature of angels or even to take the nature of Adam before he fell. But Jesus came all the way down, from God to man, from God to sinful man, to the human race, which had already been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. And all this from love to you. Of course, being God all that time, but not using his God prerogatives in this death struggle with sin, which he conquered for you and for me. Let's go back to this principle, though. First of all, he didn't just stop there coming down to this earth, did he? No, he was born to die. He came down and died as mankind and was obedient unto death. But not just any death, the death of the cross, the absolute lowest, most cruel death possible. The one in which he felt the awful weight of the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, crushing out his life. But let's get back to this principle that ties together communion to the Sabbath, to the Day of Atonement, to even circumcision. It's the principle exhibited by Jesus in his meekness and lowliness. He said, of mine own self, I can do how much? Nothing. Amazingly. The principle that we are to have less and less confidence in what we can do and more confidence or faith in what God can do in and through us. Or as Ellen G. White said in another place, justification by faith is the work of God, it's a work of God, in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for that man that which is not in his power to do for himself. So let's start with the Sabbath. To truly keep the Sabbath as God intends, we are to rest in the perfect and finished work of Christ, both as our Creator and our Redeemer. Amen. When he finished creation, he said, it is finished. It is all good. It is finished. When he finished redemption on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. We could not redeem ourselves any more than we could create ourselves. We must have perfect confidence in our Creator and Redeemer, the man of Calvary, and less confidence, no confidence in ourselves. Amen. In the Day of Atonement, the same principle is there. On the antitypical Day of Atonement, which we are now in, we are to do absolutely no work in the spiritual sense and to afflict our souls. The afflicting of the soul represents having no confidence in self. And the rest or no work represents fully trusting in Christ and his righteousness alone, his deliverance of us. Amen? And that's, of course, what communion was all about, wasn't it? But first, let me go to circumcision. Think about this for a moment. In Philippians, Paul says this, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcision, just like the Jews turned the Sabbath on its head and made it a works trip, so they turned circumcision upside down, right? They made it a badge of confidence in themselves. When God said, no, no, this is a badge that you are to have no confidence in your flesh. Think about circumcision for a moment. Here again, we're celebrating the fact that Christ, our righteousness, lived a perfect life, represented by the bread, right? So now we go to communion. Represented by the bread, Christ lives this perfect life, and he poured out that life unto death, right? Blood is a symbol of life, and when blood is poured out, it's a symbol of life poured out unto death. And so that's the grape juice that is represented. And it's about deliverance, right? Think about communion. Originally, the Passover celebration was to celebrate the deliverance from the Passover, right? When God passed over. And so the Lord's Supper that we partake of now is to celebrate the deliverance that Christ wrought out at the cross. Come on and say amen if you agree with that. It's exactly what God is calling us to. So when we partake today, we're saying thank you to Jesus for becoming the man of Calvary. Thank you for being my perfect, spotless righteousness woven in the loom of heaven without one thread of human devising. Thank you for coming all the way down and dying even the death of the cross. And now, Lord, partaking of this bread and of this wine, I am saying that it is my decision to partake in your perfect sacrifice and trust in it alone. Amen. And of course, this came at an infinite cost. Now, it's hard to wrap your mind around an infinite cost, right? I mean, we can wrap our minds around stuff that's really expensive, but infinite cost. The International Space Station has a price tag exceeding $100 billion. It's pretty expensive. Plus billions more each year for maintenance. It is the most expensive object ever made. But we're talking here about infinite cost. That's hard to put our minds around. And yet, that's what Christ paid to save you. The spotless Son of God hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes, those hands that so often reached out in blessing, nailed to the wooden bars, those feet so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to the tree, that royal head pierced by the crown of thorns, those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe, all that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his Father's face. This speaks to each child of humanity. That would be you. That would be me declaring that it is for you that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For you, he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise. He who stilled the angry waves and walked the foam-capped billows, who made devils tremble and disease flee, who opened the blind eyes and called forth the dead to life, offers himself upon a cross, the cross, as a sacrifice. And this from love to you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, infinite sacrifice, that's what we're dealing with here. Coming all the way down, God becoming man. It just amazes us, Lord. And we're grateful today for the deliverance wrought out for us on the cross. And Lord, we are grateful for this great principle of true Christianity, which has two parts, and that we have absolutely no confidence in ourselves and absolutely perfect and full confidence in you who does all things well. And so thank you for being our Savior, dear Jesus, just now, our substitute, our surety. You're the desire of ages. You're the one altogether lovely. You're the chiefest of 10,000 to our soul and so much more. Thank you for forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from our unrighteousness and being our faithful high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Bless us now as we go to the foot washing service and in symbology wash away anything between us and you or us and one another and come back with joy to partake of these emblems together. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, time to go to the foot washing, and then we'll be right back in here. By the way, if you weren't prepared for foot washing, you didn't know you were coming to this, just stay right where you're seated. Maybe have a little prayer together with your family or whoever you're with, or just by yourself, and just kind of prepare your heart, and then we'll come back in and partake of communion together. God bless you.